Good morning. Not bad singing for a smaller number this morning. Good songs, though. Great chance to come away just a little bit. That's what Sundays are for, I think, just to come away, take a break, gather together. We're here to worship, pray, we praise, we give, but it's all worship. I was thinking this morning and praying this morning for, as I do on Sundays, I don't know how you pray. I kind of divide my week up, so M Mondays are for missionaries. Tuesday is kind of staff day, and then Wednesday is World W. Thursday is T. I couldn't get a good one, so it's just things. Things. There's lots of things to pray for. Friday's family. Sunday is services. So just, I don't know, just it's a way to pray. And just as I was praying this morning, I just thought, often people ask, well, how is your week going? And the last few weeks have been just kind of walking with the war weary and worn and tired. It's been just a lot of stuff going on. And if you've got a lot of energy and you feel like you're on top of the mountain, well, you know, get on down there with some of the worn weary and walk with them as well. But I was just thinking, you know, I mean, who doesn't need a touch of the Lord this morning somewhere in their life? Anybody, I mean, do any of us not need come to church? Anybody not need a touch of the Lord somewhere? No, you know, no, I'm fine. You know, just we say that. But I'm sure we do. I'm sure we just all need somewhere. We have to trust God for that. I don't know where that is. But part of our just part of what we do is just come and say, right, okay, Lord, here we are. You know, we are a bit messed up. You know, we're all a little bit messed up. We need help. I think where we've been in John's gospel right now has been really appropriate. It has been for me. I've used the scriptures that we've been looking at the last few weeks so many times in recent days, just with different people and situations. Just this whole idea of dependence, this whole idea of, Lord, it's you, it's not us, it's you, it's about you. And so quickly my world just becomes about me, so quickly it just kind of shrinks into my stuff. And I just lose that big picture of what God is doing and in the world. So little of what I really know that He's doing, but I know He's at work. And you know, I think those are the things that we need to keep close to our hearts and allow God to keep us focused on as we spend time in His Word. So John 6, we're in John 6 this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn to John 6. If you don't have a Bible, we can get you one. Guys are coming down the aisles. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in John 6. So still fairly early days for Jesus, but time is marching on, as my mother used to say. That was usually in the morning when I was still trying to get out of bed. Time's marching on. And it is. John is going to quickly get through the ministry years of Christ's life quicker than any of the other gospel writers, really, and spends pretty much the last half of his gospel just looking at the Passion Week, the last week of Christ's life. So time is moving on, but it's still fairly early days. And one of the things I've been struck by just going over John and digging a little bit deeper into John is, again, just all of his relationships with people, all of his interactions with people, and just looking at what he says to people, just observing how Jesus deals with people's lives. How does he deal with people's lives? How does he deal with people's situations? Because he's called me to be his representative. He's called me to do things not as him necessarily. I know he's in me and works through me, but he's called me to do things like him. Right? I should be like Christ. I should do things like I want to learn how to treat people like he did. I want to learn how to help people in their situations like he did. And that's one of the things that I think is great about studying a gospel. And that's where we've been. And particularly, he has more and more of a closer band, a small band of what we call his disciples or the apostles, who he's working with more closely. He's dealing with more specifically. And I've so often thought through the years, you know, how great it would be to be one of the apostles. You know what I mean? What a great thing it would have been to be there, don't you think? I mean, it just would have been great to have been there and to have been one of those guys. And just they ate with him and they slept with him and they learned from him. And that's the way they did teaching in those days. And you didn't go to a classroom. You just lived life. It was the school of life. And just how great it would have been to have been an apostle. And the more I read the Gospels, I just think, you know what? I'm not so sure that I really do want to be an apostle. I mean, the situations that literally Jesus puts these guys in. We're going to see another one this morning. The situations that he literally puts them in to teach them how to live the godly life, to teach them how to live the Christian life. This is what Jesus did. Last week, they're stuck on the side of a Galilean mountain with 20,000 hungry people. And he says, in essence, he says, right, guys, you give them some food. You know, and what? What? We're in the middle of nowhere. There's no money. There's no stores. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. Jesus says, that's not how you live the Christian life. If God calls you into a situation, then you thank him. If God calls you into a situation, you thank him in full assurance that he is going to give you the supply to meet the need. Isn't that what we looked at last week? That is a great lesson. And I've been going over that one in my own heart this week. I've been going over that with different people this week. If God calls you into a situation, and who doesn't have situations? What's your situation? I don't know. Maybe I know a little bit about some of your situations, but I don't know all your... What's your situation? You'll be in a situation. There'll be some, if it's not you personally, it'll be those who are close around you, or it'll be job related, or it'll be health related, or it'll be community related, or neighbors, or, you know, wider family. I don't know. Worry. It's, what's your situation? You thank him. And I've been doing that this week. I remember this was a lesson, you know, I came across a few years ago, and I did this for a while, and I just kind of lost my way again, and then it was all about begging the Lord, please, 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 and I forgot how good it is just to thank the Lord. Stuff that I would have said, man, so-and-so's got this coming this week, Lord, please, please make it go well, please give him the strength, please, and I'm not saying don't pray that, but that was often the focus, rather than, you know, the last few days this week, I knew some things were happening for people this week, and my prayer was, Lord, thank you. Tough stuff that I knew people were going to be going through this week. And my prayer was, Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in this situation for them this week. And I thought, you know, that's a completely different way of looking at it, isn't it? It's a completely different way of looking at it. You don't look convinced, but it is. It is. Lord, thank you that he's going to give you the supply to meet the need. That's exactly what he does on the mountainside. And he feeds 20,000 people with a small boy's packed lunch. So then in 14, verse 14, here's where we are this morning. Okay, then in verse 14, he continues on. John says, after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, I assume they're on the hillside, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Don't be afraid. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Now, in just a minute, we're going to jump over to Matthew's gospel because Matthew adds some really interesting details to the story. Matthew and Mark, there's three of the gospel writers include this story. By the way, the story from last week was the only story, the only miracle of Jesus that was included in all four gospels. So definitely a big lesson there. I'm not saying there's not a big lesson here, but interesting. So this morning, John, Matthew, Mark include this. We're going to go to Mark's gospel in just a minute. But let's just start with John, because John's the only one who adds this next part of the narrative, verses 14 and 15, about the people seeing what Jesus had done with the bread and the fish and wanting to literally crown him king there and then. Did you see that? He's the only one that includes that. But it doesn't happen because, and here's the first point, it doesn't happen because there's a timing issue here, isn't there? There's a timing issue here. It doesn't say there's a timing issue here. But obviously, by the way that Jesus responds to this, you know that there's a timing issue here. They want to literally crown him king there and then, that they want to take him by force, John says, and make him king, because they're convinced now, they've seen what he's done, they're convinced, they obviously knew what the scripture had taught about someone coming. Somebody's coming to dinner. You know, I mean, somebody was coming to bring the release of the captives and to bring good news to the poor and to bring the kingdom of God to earth. Somebody was coming. And they assumed, rightly, that it was Jesus. But there was a timing issue. Jesus withdraws. He doesn't go forward. He doesn't get on board. He withdraws. And it's not that they haven't got the right man. They've definitely got the right man, don't they? We know that. Bible goes on, teaches us that, tells us that. The rest of John's gospel confirms that. They've got the right man. What they don't have is the right time. Yes, Jesus is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. They've got that right. But before the crown, something else has to happen first, doesn't it? What has to happen before the crown? The cross. The cross. They've got the right man. They've identified him rightly. He is the prophet. He is the priest. He is the king. But before the crown has to come the cross. Remember Matthew 20, verse 28. Jesus says that the Son of Man didn't come to be what? Served. He didn't come to be served. A king is served. He's served by all. One thing that a king has is servants, right? One thing a king has or a prince has is servants. Did you see all the folks in front of the carriage yesterday and behind the carriage yesterday and all the guys standing at the whatever that thing was outside, all the stuff that they put up overnight, all the greenery, I don't know what it was called, archway. And the guys are there and they're, you know, doing their thing. If I don't know, that's, I'm with the Yank. I'm just with the Yank there. He was my man yesterday. Servants all over the place. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, he is the king. He is the prophet that is to come into the world. He's the high priest, the great high priest. We studied Hebrews a few years ago. But he didn't come to serve, he said, but to serve and to give his life. There's the cross. A ransom for many. So it's not that he's not the king or that there won't be a coronation. It's just that now's not the time. There's a cross that comes first. So John highlights here the perfect timing of Jesus. He withdraws because he has a perfect time. He knows what the clock is going to look like. And this comes out in the Gospels in different places where it's obvious that Jesus knows, no, now's not the time. Or even it looks like he's going to be captured or it looks like they're going to apprehend him. And it just kind of says stuff like, and he just slipped through the crowd, you know. And God just working sovereignly because now's not the right time. Jesus had perfect timing. But isn't it interesting that this whole reference to perfect timing comes right before Jesus sends his disciples out into the middle of this horrendous storm? Isn't that interesting? I never noticed that before. And I don't know if I'm making a mountain out of a molehill. Maybe I am. But I just found it interesting that this reference to perfect timing comes right before he sends his disciples out into this horrendous storm. Isn't that something? Did Jesus get his timing wrong sending these guys out into the boat that night? Because here's my second point. Jesus did send his disciples out into that storm. Jesus did send his disciples out into that storm. And there's no doubt about that. You don't really see it as clearly in John's gospel as you do in Matthew and Mark. So turn to Mark 14 because I want you to see this. It doesn't come out as clearly in John's. It's not that John isn't correct. John just doesn't include the same details that Matthew and Mark include. So Matthew and Mark include more details for us here. And this comes out a whole lot clearer. The fact that Jesus does send them into the storm. Matthew 14, starting in verse 22. This is just after Jesus feeds the people with the loaves and the fish. Matthew says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. And that is a very strong word that he uses there. The word that he uses there means to necessitate, to compel, to drive even by force. I'm not saying that he had to twist their arms to get them into the boat, but that's what the word means. Get him into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. So when John says in his account, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. It's like they were on holiday. You know what I mean? They just, hey, what are we going to do today, guys? So, you know, I don't know. It looks pretty good down at the lake. Let's go down to the lake. It doesn't say that, but you know, it just kind of, well, they just went down to the lake and got into the boat and set off the lake. What he doesn't tell you is that the reason they went down to the lake and got into the boat is because Jesus made them to go down to the lake and get into the boat. Jesus sent these guys into this storm. And I find this really interesting because, you know, we don't have time this morning, but a great study for you to do sometime if you're navigating a storm, even if you're not, you just want to look into it. Maybe somebody you love is navigating a storm. A great thing to do sometime is to look at storms in the Bible. They're really interesting. There's a lot of storms in the Bible, and a lot of times in the storms in the Bible, God is the one who seems to be sending people into storms. What is the biggest storm you can think of in the Bible? What's the biggest storm you can think of in the Bible? That was a really big one time. Yeah, the flood. I mean, that was a big storm. It was kind of global, wasn't it? I mean, the whole earth was hit by that storm. You know, you've seen some of those. You've seen pictures of the hurricanes down in the, you know, South Atlantic there over by Florida. And there's, you know, what was the monster one called last year? I can't remember. It was huge. And we were just over here, you know, doing our little rainy thing as usual. You know, we just kind of rejoicing in our rain. No wind, just kind of, you know, in there. Global storm. And God, who set up the flood? And on you can go, you know, and it may be not a storm, but, you know, who sent Abraham up Mount Moriah with Isaac and a few pieces of wood and a knife and told me he was going to have to kill his son? Now, that's a storm. Israel by the Red Sea, who led them there, backed them up against, and it's just, it's Job. We studied Job a few years ago, the storm of his life, and he even uses storm terminology. And at the end of the book, God even speaks out of a storm. It's unbelievable. It's just, anyway, just you can go on and on about Jesus knew exactly what he was getting them into. That's my point. He made them get into the boat. He knew exactly what he was getting them into because his timing is perfect. So what makes you think that when you face a storm, all of a sudden he's made a mistake? And I know perfectly well we don't like the thought of this, do we? We don't like the thought. Theologically, this is ruffles us. It ruffles us. Don't like the idea that, you know, we were all right saying, we're all right coming here on a Sunday and we're feeling all right. And we sing the songs about all the storms of life and, you know, peace when peace like a river attendeth my way. I like that bit of the song, you know, peace like a river attendeth my way. But what about when sorrows like sea billows roll? What about that? And then it's, you know, you can even sing that song okay. when you're not in the middle of the sea billows bashing you and you just about feel like you're getting bowed out and you bash you again and you're going under for the third, bash you again. And, you know, and, oh, well, God, I'm not quite sure then we like the thought of God's timing being perfect for us in these storms. It's so much more natural for me to think that God's made a mistake when I'm in the middle of a life storm, isn't it? So much more natural. Just somehow there's been a mistake. He's read the wrong name off the who's going into the storm next list. You know, Lord, you got the wrong name. You know, it wasn't Wayne Sutton. It was, I don't know, William Sutton. And you just misread it or whatever. And as counterintuitive as it is for us to think that God sends us into storms, God sends us into storms. I believe that with all my heart. He sends us into storms. Because my Bible tells me that the refining that I need to become more like my Savior only happens in one place. Where does refining take place? In a fire. Only in the fire. Have you ever seriously thought about what you're singing? Because we've sung this before. Have you ever seriously thought about what you're... Sometimes I don't think we seriously think about what we're singing. Would you agree? Sometimes I think we come in... Is that fair? Come on, guys. Come on. Let's all be Yanks this morning. All right? Let's all be Yanks this morning. And we sing the songs and the words roll off our tongues. And have you ever seriously thought about what you're singing when you sing, "Purify my heart, Lord. Let me be as gold and precious silver." Have you ever thought what you're singing when you sing that? "Purify my heart, Lord. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Cleanse me from my sin and make me holy. Cleanse me from my sin deep within. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire." Really? Really? You're singing that stuff. I always want to stop that song right there and then and have you turn to your neighbor and say, "Are you serious? Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire." Really? It's to be holy? Really? Set apart for you, Lord. Ready to do your will. I think, are you kidding me? If you ever get a chance, pick up a little book before you need it. Pick it up. Okay, if you need it, definitely pick it up. But before you need it, pick up a little book called Streams in the Desert. Have you ever heard? Seen that little book? It was my companion for many months. Recovering from a nervous breakdown. And just not knowing where to go, really, or where God was leading me. And yet, deep in my heart, there was a little tiny, there wasn't much some days, there wasn't much, but just, a real dark cloud over my head, day after day. Ask Sarah and walk into the kitchen and I would say, "I hate this. I hate this. I hate waking up with just this dread just all over me. I hated it." And yet deep down inside, there was always this little seed, this little voice. Is that better that way? This little voice. Just saying, it's not a mistake. This is not a mistake. And if Sarah ever sees me reading the book now, she knows I'm not doing well. It was my bedtime companion, and I just read it night after night. It's filled with testimonies of Christians who've been in the fire and have navigated the storms of life and come out the other side looking more like Jesus. And this is their testimony, and they write that, and it's just an amazing, it's a day-by-day kind of, and there's Spurgeon's in there, and Hudson Taylor's, and there's just all kinds of different poems, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book. I gave it to somebody this week. But inside the front cover of my edition of the book, I don't know if it's there of every edition, but there's this poem. And it just says this. It says, "We thank thee, Lord." Ooh, hang on a second. We've just been there, haven't we? We've just been there. "We thank thee, Lord, for weary days when desert streams were dry. And first we knew what depths of need your love could satisfy. We thank thee for the rest in him the weary only know. the perfect, wondrous sympathy we need must learn below. The touch that heals the broken heart is never felt above. His angels know his blessedness. His way-worn saints, his love. Whew, man, that's good, isn't it? That's good. But that comes in the storm. It comes in the storm. Whether you like the theology of this or not, Jesus sends his people into storms. But please don't miss the next bit, okay? That's fine. I think the Bible does teach that. But that's not where it ends. Sends us into storms and, just swamps our boat. Don't miss the next bit, because the next bit is the best bit of the whole thing. Jesus does send us into storms. It's part of the school of the Christian life. But then look what he invites us to do while we're in the storms. Let's continue reading Matthew's account. After he dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land. Remember, he sent them out there. They must get in the boat. Buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here's the final point. Yes, Jesus sends us into storms. He did it here. But in every storm, listen close, in every storm, I think he invites us to walk on top of the waves. Waves are there. They're big. They're hitting the boat. But I think in every storm, Jesus invites us to walk on top of the waves. And it doesn't say that. You can't look, every time something happens in your life, you're going to get out of the boat and walk on. This is an application we're making here. But do you think about your Bible? What does your Bible teach about the things that you're going to go through in life? That you're going to be swamped by them? That you're going to be defeated by them? Is that the end game that God has for you? No. The end game is victory. And that's why he says, take courage. Be courageous. Get out there and walk with him on the waves. What shocks me in this story, listen, what shocks me in this story has nothing to do with Jesus walking on the water. You just think everybody knows this story because it's all about Jesus walking on the water, the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. What shocks me here isn't about Jesus walking on the water, because why would I be shocked that God walks on water? That's what he does, right? Jesus is God. Why? It doesn't shock me. He walks on water. He casts out demons. He heals lame people. He breathes stars. He sees hearts. He creates universes. Big deal. He's walking on the water. I'm not shocked that Jesus is walking on the water. What shocks me in this story is that Peter's walking on the water. That's what shocks me, right? Because Peter's me. Jesus isn't me. Jesus is Jesus. Jesus is God. God walks on water. fine, Jesus, you know, you're not in the storm, I'm in the storm. Big deal, you're walking on the water. Right? Respectfully. Be careful, Sutton, right? Big deal, you're God. And I think people get angry. I've been in storms in my life, and there's a very fine line. Have you ever noticed this? There's a very fine line between fear and anger. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that? Especially when something's happening to you or somebody you really love and you're so frightened for them or for your future. You're so frightened. What? Man, I find in those, I can get angry anyway. Really, you know, you think I'm a mild-mannered guy. You know, I can get angry. But boy, at those times, there's a real fine line between fear and anger. Don't know why I said that. I lost my place. But there is, anyway. There's a fine line, but just remember that. Peter's what? Because Peter's like me. That's it. Peter's like me. I'm Peter in the story. And I just think, now we're getting somewhere when it comes to me and my storms. It's not just Jesus walking on the water. I'm walking on the water. And I just think, sure, it's encouraging to know, and we say this all the time, that the same waves that are over my head are under his feet. That's our title for this morning. Sure, that's encouraging to know that Jesus has got it all in control and the waves that are over my head are under his feet. Sure, that's encouraging. Jesus controls everything, even storms. That's great. But you know what's even more encouraging? Isn't this right? It's even more encouraging to know that those same waves can be under my feet. They can be under my... Now it comes home. Now it comes home. It can be under my feet as long as, because they are under Peter's feet. And I don't know what it's, I mean, you ever thought about the waves were big? John says, John, Matthew, Mark, tell us that the storm was big. Have you ever just thought about what that looked like? I mean, come on, because Peter got out. I mean, did he get out and walk above the waves? Did he just float? You know, kind of straight? All I'm asking you to do is think, okay? It's not hard on a Sunday morning. Did he, you know, or the waves were, I don't know, did he, you know, have you ever been on a boat in a storm? Some of you guys have been on the sea. You know, I worked on the sea for a while in a boat in a storm. And what happens in a boat in a storm? You know, and whoa, right? You know, and so was Peter doing that? Whoa, hey guys, you know, he's just honestly, what did it look like for Peter? What did it, did he start to enjoy himself? I don't know how those first few steps looked. I wish I was there. How did those first few steps look? He got out and he walked on the water. Until, what? Took his eyes off Jesus. He took his eyes off. Just, this is not complicated. He just took his eyes off. He started to look at the storm. He just started to focus on, and you know this is true. You know, this is kind of what, in a secular sense, this is what they call cognitive behavioral therapy. I don't know if you've ever had CBT. I have, because I got, you know, I've had struggles with anxiety and panic and you know, CBT is good. It's a good thing. Before I even had it, I kind of just started reading my Bible and I got to passages like this. And I think God helped me develop a Christian version of CBT. You know, CCBT. You know, that is Christian cognitive. It's just in case you weren't thinking, right? Christian cognitive behavioral therapy. And what it is, you know, if any of you have ever had panic attacks, maybe some of you had, you have. Or you just, you know, and you don't know you're having a panic, but you start focusing on the wrong thing, on the storm. And it just starts to spiral downward. And before you know it, you're freaking. And CBT is all about, what is it? It's a distraction technique. It's a distraction technique. That's what CBT is. It's why it works. God made people. So he made CBT to work. That's why it works. It's a distraction technique. Although, you know, you go to the hospital or into psychiatric care where they're not going to tell you to focus on Jesus. But they'll teach you to focus on other stuff. And in a sense, if you can do it, it's helpful. It's helpful. But for a believer especially, it's Christian cognitive behavior. Just don't focus on a storm. You'll sink. And I can sometimes feel, and you know, and I... Physical symptoms sometimes come to me first and I get pain in my chest or I get palpitations, heart palpitations, and whoop, I can just be sitting somewhere and whoop, get a palpitation, and my mind starts to go, oh no, I'm going to go back to my breakdown days, and I'm going to be in depression again for months. And you, some of you who know, you just, and you just start to wind your way down. What do you have to, what works is just opening my Bible, looking up to the sky, and just saying, I don't care what it is, you're bigger. I don't care what it is, you're bigger. As long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, I can walk on the waves of my storm. As long as I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, does that not blow your mind? I have no idea what prompts Peter to ask Jesus if he can come join him on the waves. I don't know what prompts him. He's the only one that does it. Don't know what prompts him to do that. Not the most natural thing in the world to do. But Peter was thinking something was going on. I don't know whether he was thinking of storms of life or just this particular physical storm, but he does ask. Maybe it was just impulsive Peter. He asks. And the next thing you know, he's there and he's doing it. Come, Jesus says. And Peter got out of the boat and he walks on the water. As long as he keeps his focus on Jesus, he's walking on the waves of the storm. I love it. You think maybe Jesus is trying to tell us something here? Maybe God is trying to tell us something. Not just what he's capable of walking on the waves of our storms, but we can do it as well. Listen, these guys never saw this coming, right? You look at this, they never, just about finished here. They never saw this coming. Every implication is that when they got into the boat, the sea wasn't stormy. It doesn't say that, but I think it's implied. The waves kind of come up as they go out into the sea. A storm whips up out in the sea. It seems like they never saw it coming. It was calm when they got into the boat. They weren't looking for a storm any more than we are. They weren't asking for a storm, but by golly, they come. Don't they? They come. He's in a tux. She's in a white dress. We saw it yesterday. He wasn't in a tux. I don't know what he was in, but anyway. And it all looks good. Who knows what's coming down the line? Who knows what's coming down the line? You just got the dream job. You just had a baby. Who's looking for storms? Who's looking for storms? Who knows they're coming? I'll tell you who knows they're coming. Jesus knows they're coming. And he knows exactly when they're coming. And he knows exactly how they're coming. And I think this passage gives us a fantastic insight into what he expects us to do when they come. All he asks is that we keep our eyes fixed on him. And not only will the waves be under his feet, they'll be under ours as well. One final thought and then we're finished. Matthew 14:26. If you're in Matthew, look at verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Of course, it's a ghost. They thought it was a ghost. Cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. And then you could translate the next bit, I am. Greek word, eimi. Just all it means is I am. So you could translate the next bit, take courage. I am. Isn't that incredible? You could translate it that way. And I'm sure it makes sense that, you know, it's I. He wanted to identify himself. But could be. And commentators kind of speculate on this one. But that's what it says. Amy. Just I am. That's what the word means. Take courage. I am. In the middle of the lake, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm. And now they're in the middle of a nightmare, right? Because they think it's a ghost. In the presence of the independent, self-existent creator and sustainer of everything. And I'm going to be scared. Wow, man, it's good. It's good. So I don't know what's coming down the line in my life. I'd be a basket case if I knew what was coming down the line, wouldn't I? I'd be a bet, right? We often just say, oh, I wish I knew what. No, you don't. No, you're already a basket case. You'd be 10 times worse if you knew what was coming down the line. You would be. Of course you would. You know you would be. It's just so much better, even though, you know, we don't know. Well, we don't know because now we can trust. Now we can trust. I don't know what's coming down the line. I just want to know the one who does know what's coming down the line has the power to call me out to him on the waves so that the thing that's over my head, whatever it is, won't just be under his feet, but it'll be under my feet and your feet as well. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you so much for including these things in your word for us to, why are they all here? Sometimes we just, they're all here. They're all these crazy stories and I hope we've got it right this morning, Lord. Just pray that you'll continue to help us to dig into the word and clarify these things and confirm these things for us. But so grateful that we can look at least at this situation and know that you dealt with it in a certain way. And when we look at the circumstances of our own lives, just really believe that you've not changed. The storms are all manifold, different, everything, but you've just not changed. So help us, Lord, whatever is going to come our way this week, this month, this year, in the days of our lives and our sojourn, as we're thinking about in 1 Peter in the evening, and our sojourn through this world. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. And may we delight as we see what's over our heads being under our feet and under your feet. In Christ's name, amen.